to the lifting of restrictions on Christian practice around the world that are leading to persecution. We do pray for an open doors in many countries to the spread of the gospel, for many closed countries, countries that will not allow free worship, that will not allow open preaching, that will not allow the entrance of missionaries. We pray for repentance and turning in those nations. Lord, we do pray, as we have heard of this resolution against religious criticism, we pray that these tides of pluralism would be turned, not only in our own nation, but Lord, we recognize that this is the way of the world, the way that things all throughout the world are pushing right now. And Lord, we pray that you would thwart these sorts of ideas. We also pray, Lord, that you'd be with the people in Darfur. We pray that you would protect them, that you would turn the heart of the king and the heart of rulers within the government of Sudan. Lord, we pray that there would be justice, that you would, Lord, that this action that's been taken by this international court, seemingly with good intentions, that nevertheless that the results would not be horrific as it seems that they might be. We do also lift up to you Kristen, as she prepares to go as an engineer to Sudan. We pray that you would provide support for her, that you would bless the work of World Harvest in Sudan and the projects that they're involved in, that you would aid them in those projects. We also do give thanks to you for this announcement from the Eismans about Toby's engagement and wedding coming up. Lord, we thank you for this news, and we pray that you'd be with Toby and his fiance during this time as they prepare for the wedding and for married life, and that you would be with them and guiding them. Lord, we also are alarmed to hear this account coming out of Indiana, and we pray that you'd be with both this pastor, or with this pastor's family, rather, with the congregation that he served. And Lord, we pray for your people all throughout this nation as well. Lord, we're, things like this make us mindful of the fact that the enemy hates the things of you and will do whatever it takes to thwart the proclamation of the gospel. So, Lord, we pray that you would protect your saints all throughout the world. Be with us as we open your word now. Give us insight into it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Psalm 45. This is our third week looking at Psalm 45, and the first week we looked at the first 9 verses and reflected on the excellence of our King, on the glory of Jesus Christ, and saw that those first 9 verses set up the indicative. They give us the factual statements about Jesus Christ, and we also saw that that first week that maybe contrary to our common perception, while certainly a wedding is a theme of Psalm 45, it is not the great theme of Psalm 45. The great theme of Psalm 45 is found in verse 1, the King. The composition is written concerning the King. And it's a song of love, as the introduction tells us. And so it's a song of love for this King. And so the psalm opens by reflecting on the glories of this King. And then last week, as we looked at verse 10 and then the first part of 11, we reflected on the response of the church to the King. The first response being the response of holiness, of forgetting your people, forgetting your ways of doing things, forgetting the life that we once lived, the ways that we used to operate, and out of love for our King, we leave those things behind. And then the King, verse 11, greatly delights, greatly desires your beauty. And it's, we talked about the beauty of holiness that the Scriptures speak of regularly. And in both the Psalms and in the garments of the priests, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of the holiness of the people of God in the heavenly realms as well. And so tonight then we'll move on to a second response to the glory, to the loveliness of this King, that the church is to respond to the King with submission. And we'll see that in the second half of verse 11 and verse 12 as well. Hear God's word, Psalm 45. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the King's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house, so the King will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the King in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the King's palace. Instead of your father, it shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. You'll all remember the name of Abraham's wife. Even the kids probably can remember her name. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. And Sarah is a noteworthy character in the Old Testament. Noteworthy. And we find Sarah traveling, of course, with Abraham. And early on, after God called Abraham and Sarah to leave their people, to leave their country, and to go out to a land that God would show them, there's a famine in the place where they are living, and they go down to Egypt because they find out that there is food in the land of Egypt. And Abraham, in traveling down to Egypt, is concerned. He is concerned because all of a sudden something that he has always appreciated and loved about his wife, her beauty, all of a sudden he realizes is a liability to him, and that his very life may be in danger because they will get down to Egypt and the Egyptians will kill me, Sarah, because they want to marry you. And so he encourages Sarah to lie to protect him, or as some people have put it, to block for him. Abraham encourages his wife to take on this task. And sure enough, just as Abraham anticipates will happen, Sarah does get noticed by the Egyptians, and she gets brought into the king's house. Now, the Pharaoh does not actually marry her, but his response after things go wrong indicates that he clearly did consider it, that it definitely crossed his mind to do that. And it's a pretty remarkable thing for Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who has his pick of the women of Egypt, of an entire nation, of one of the great nations of that era, that this man would come to town with his bride, and that Pharaoh would be so captivated by this one woman. It's even more remarkable when we remember that Sarah, by the time that Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt, would have been around the age of 70 years old. And so that Pharaoh, who could pick the 20-year-olds because he was the most powerful man, instead has this interest in Sarah, this 70-year-old woman. And even more remarkable is the fact that the situation happens again 20 years later with Abimelech. So this time Sarah is no longer 70, Sarah is now 90. And she is still of concern to Abraham that they are going to be attracted to you, Sarah. Why don't you lie for me again and protect me? And so this woman, Sarah, is known for her beauty, even at the age of 90 years old, distracting kings and being one whom kings beckon to come into their house. Now, 1 Peter gives us an explanation of what the dynamic was, what was going on there with Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3, and you might want to turn there. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." There's an important dynamic that's pointed out here about Sarah. Right? How did Sarah adorn herself? Why was it that Sarah was attractive to Pharaoh and to Abimelech? It was because her adornment was not merely an external adornment, but was actually a primarily inward adornment. And Sarah, in her godliness, was so beautiful, was so outstanding, that it was obvious beauty even to pagan kings like Pharaoh and Abimelech. And they at least bring Sarah into their house, if not with the express intent to marry her, at least with the intent of having her be a mentor to all the other wives in the harem. "Sarah, I think you have something that you could teach to the many wives of Pharaoh or to the wives of Abimelech." And so to Pharaoh and Abimelech, they could see that she had something that the most beautiful women of their country did not have. And that was her adornment that was through submission. The holy women who trusted in God in former times adorned themselves with this, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And so noticeable was this difference in Sarah that Abraham knows that he is going to be in danger. And not only does he think he will be in danger, but he ends up, yes, being in danger. His concerns were not entirely unfounded. Of course, we would say that he should have trusted in God to protect him. But he was correct that Sarah would be noticed by the kings of these lands. And Peter, of course, holds Sarah up as an example to Christian women in their role as wives. But why are we talking about that this evening? Well, if the goal of Christian women within marriage is to be known as daughters of Sarah, tonight, from Psalm 45, the goal is for all of you, as members of the bride of Christ, to be known as daughters of Sarah, in the way that you relate to your groom, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are instructed that if you, the people of God, love your King, you are to submit to Him as Lord. Now, once again, we need to remember, as we start out this talk, thinking about the submission that is required of us to our King, to our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember the foundation of these commands. The foundation is found in the indicative of the first part of this psalm. And the idea that's so clearly in this particulars that have bearing upon our submission to Jesus Christ are that He is a gracious King. That verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. That He is a righteous King. That He is a King whose throne is built on righteousness. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. And this King who is gracious and righteous is a King who cares for His people, who is desirous of the good of His people. Not a King who says, well, let them eat cake, and is completely divorced from our needs, from our concerns in life, but a King who wants good things for us. And it's important for us to remember these things about Jesus Christ, because our natural tendency, and certainly the tendency of the society around us, is to paint submission as a downer, as a losing proposition. And why is that? Well, it's because the assumption is that the head, that the person that you're submitting to, is looking out for themselves, is not concerned with your well-being, is not concerned with your best interests at all. But that's not the biblical concept of submission at all. The idea is that there's actually the assumption in biblical submission that the head is looking out for the one who is submitting. And never is that more clear than in Ephesians 5, describing the relationship between Christ and the church and how Christ gave Himself for the church, that He might cleanse her, that He might sanctify her, that He might perfect her, and how He gives of Himself. And in calling the bride and calling the church to submit to Him, that Christ is actually looking out for her good. And in the same way, of course, Ephesians 5 then says that the husband, in calling his wife, and the wife being called to submit to the husband, the husband is to be looking out for the welfare and the best interest of the wife. And so that's the assumption that this command of verse 11 is built on. This grace dispensing, righteousness loving, wickedness hating king who gives himself for his people and desires that they be protected and cared for and well tended. And so therefore, in that regard, he makes his decisions and gives his instructions to his people. And so you are blessed, people of God, to have a king to submit to, who is concerned for you, not like the president, I believe he's known as a president of Sudan, who wants to get his own luxuries on the backs of the people. He doesn't care if the people are living in poverty, as long as he can have the oil revenues and live in comfort and ease in his palace. And if it means knocking off a few thousand people here and there, well then so be it, as long as I get my way and preserve my power. But we are blessed to not have a king like that, even though our king has perfect and complete authority and power. It is not tyrannical with it at all, but is gracious in his dealings with us. And so therefore, because we have a king like this, because Christ is desirous of your good, you are called to submit to him. Now, verse 11, the second part, because he is your Lord, worship him. So the New King James translates the word worship. And it's certainly true. It's certainly encompassed in the Hebrew word that the church will worship Christ. That because he is the Lord, that we will bow down. Philippians 2 is clear that not only will the church worship Christ because he is the king, but all the world will worship him. But there's also here involved the idea of bowing to him as Lord. Not only of a forced bowing to him, but of a willing bowing to him as Lord. That we willingly bow to him saying, I know, God, that I know, Jesus, that you are looking out for my good, and that you can do so far better than I can look out for my own good. And so therefore, I willingly bow to you and honor you as my Lord. And that's so important in thinking through our submission to Christ, our need to follow the commands of Christ, to maintain and to remember that Jesus Christ is looking out for your good. Because if we don't maintain that view of Jesus Christ, how quickly submission to him and his word becomes burdensome to us. But Jesus does not call you to anything that he doesn't call you to for your benefit, to be a blessing to you. And so therefore, he calls you to submit to him. This is really, in one sense, the flip side of what we talked about last week. The idea of holiness, of not doing those things that displease Jesus Christ. Well, this week, we're called to submit to him in those things that do please him, to follow after him in those things that he has commanded to us. Now, so therefore, you are called to submit to him. And we have a bunch of children, of our youth, just back from a youth retreat. And you are tired. You've heard at least three sermons, probably four over the last 48 hours or so. And so you've been preached to a lot recently. But it's very important for the youth of the church, especially, to examine and wrestle with the question of the lordship of Jesus Christ. To ask of yourself the question, who will I submit to? Who am I going to obey? Whose will am I going to follow? Because Christ's glory in Christ's position as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords demands that you submit to Him in every single area of your life. And so therefore, for the youth especially, you need to wrestle with the question of, have I committed to that? I know that God wants good things for me. I know that the more that I obey Him, the happier that I will be. But have you committed to say, therefore, whatever God tells me to do, wherever God leads me to go, whatever, whenever He tells me to do things, I will do them. I will go and I will obey Him when He beckons me, because He is my Lord. I will bow before Him in this way. And if you, if anyone in the congregation is not willing to commit to that, then you need to wrestle with the question of, are you really saved? Are you really even in Jesus Christ? If you will not commit to submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because the idea of Jesus as Lord is not just an honorific title that we can say, well, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I like the idea of having a Lord, a Savior, a Christ, a Messiah who will go and bear the penalty for my sin. But I would rather not have the Lord part. No, the Scripture is clear that this is one package. This is who He is. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Acts 10:36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And so we find here that Jesus is the Lord of the church, and therefore we must be submitted to Him. Now, how do we go about submitting to Jesus Christ? Well, for starters, if we are going to submit to Jesus Christ, at a very minimum, you have to know what Jesus Christ wants. You have to know the commands of Jesus Christ in order to submit to Him. Every word of the Scripture is given for your benefit, for your instruction, with diligence to be obeyed, as the psalmist tells us. And so therefore, once again, going back, especially to focus in on the youth, it is important, youth, that you read through the Bible. That you know that you have read every word of Christ. That you've read the entirety. And we in particular in our congregation have four seniors in high school who are going away in the fall to begin college education. And for the four of you, and for those of you who are younger than the seniors in high school, you can set this as a goal. It is not unreasonable for you to set as your goal that before I leave home, I will have read through God's Word at least twice in its entirety. That would be a very reasonable thing. Or four times through in its entirety. So that I know the Word of Christ, so that I can submit to the Lord. Because how can you submit to Jesus Christ without knowing what He says to you? And in the same way, it's a sad thing that in the church, even in the church today, that there is so much Bible illiteracy. And surveys are showing this constantly. How few people can name, even professing Christians, can name even four of the Ten Commandments. And we say, well, how can the church submit to Christ if they don't even know the rudimentary things of the Ten Commandments, of the teachings of the groom? How can we submit And so therefore, people of God, it's important for you to know the Word of Christ in order to submit to Him, in order to submit to His Lordship. You must know what it is that He says to you. Well, as we submit to Christ, we find that just like Sarah, God promises that our excellence will show forth. And that comes out in verse 12. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. And the idea is that as we submit to Christ, that the people of the world will see and be amazed. Deuteronomy talks about this when it says that what people is blessed as this people is blessed, that the nations of the world would look at Israel and would say, what a great people who have a God who would give them these kinds of laws. And so there's described here in verse 12 the response of the people of the world to the undeniable beauty of the submission of the church to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:12 talks about this when it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And brothers and sisters, one of the means of the worldwide spread of the gospel is the excellence of the church. Certainly, the excellence of the King is first and foremost. We don't go out proclaiming the excellence of the church and saying, come and join. I know of a group of perfect people, and if you want to be perfect, you ought to come and join with us as well. That's certainly not the case. We proclaim a perfect King, certainly. But nevertheless, the church, arrayed in holiness, arrayed in submission, attracts attention, attracts the attention of the world, and causes people to say, I wonder what's going on in there. Those people are different. There's something in there that is attractive to me. There's something that they have that I want. And then people come to honor the King through coming to a point of appreciating the bride of the King. And so therefore, people, or vice versa, people come to the point of honoring this King. They will also come to the point of honoring the bride of this King as well. Of saying, if Christ loves this bride, I too want to honor and show reverence for this bride of Christ. And there's an encouragement then here in verse 12 in our evangelism that the gospel is not only going to reach the downcast, but even the wealthy and the powerful will be attracted by the church and will come and bring honor to God in the midst, by honoring the church, by being a part of the church, and by bringing gifts, by coming and worshiping and submitting along with the church. And so there's an encouragement here that the daughter of Tyre will come. The rich among the people will seek your favor as well. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a passage which encourages us to examine our commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our commitment to submit to Him and His excellence in all things. Our commitment to follow after Him, to know His Word and to live it out. And as a result, for our excellence to show. It's a passage which when you think of it, and when you apply it, when you think of your submission, think about the privilege that you have of being daughters of Sarah, of being known in the midst of a world not just for outward appearances, but also for inward beauty that comes from submission to your Lord. So people of God, you are privileged to have such a king to submit to. And you are privileged to be known as daughters of Sarah as you commit and as you submit, rather, to your king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for this reminder that you are working glorious things in us and through us. Lord, we acknowledge to you that we do not submit in every way to you by any means, that we are not as knowledgeable, as mindful of your word as we ought to be, that we don't apply your word correctly, that we are quick to rebel, to go our own way. And Lord, we do confess that to you. We pray that your Spirit would be at work within us. Help us to understand, to grasp the excellence of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, to understand the excellence of his Lordship over us, and that we would grasp fully his desire for our good, that in those times when sin seems so attractive and your ways seem so restrictive to us, that we would stop and realize that no, that these commands are given for my good, for my beautification, and that we would worship you, that we would bow before you as Lord and submit to you. Lord, we do thank you that you are doing this work in us, and we pray that we would be diligent to seek after you in this way. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 45, Selection C. Psalm 45, C, and let's stand together and sing.
O daughter, hear and heed, incline to me thine ear. Forget thou now thy people, O thy daughter's household dear. Thy duty to thy king shall then delightful be, because he is thy Lord, do thou to him thou reverently. But others cannot have, therewith thy gift shall be, and all the wealthy of the land will make request of thee. The daughter of the king, all glorious ways within, her lovely gown with threads of gold has interwoven in. She to the king is led in fine embroidery. The bridesmaids in her chamber friends are brought to honor thee. Attendants following their joy and gladness bring, until they all have entered there, the palace of the king. Then in thy father's stead, thy children thou shalt take, and everywhere in all the earth, there will the princes make. Through every coming age, I'll make thy name to live, the peoples there forevermore their grace to thee shall give.
Go forth with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Yeah. But, yeah.
Do you have it?
I do.
Have you read this section?
Uh-uh.
There's a section there that talks about the relationship between the husband and wife and about submission.
Uh-huh.